Here, let me pray. I just feel like a need to begin with a sense of prayer. Let's start off like that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your anointing that's actually here in this atmosphere, the kind of anointing that really, really makes the difference. I pray, Jesus, that you would look upon everyone under the sound of my voice, and that, oh God, that you would do something absolutely amazing tonight. Would you open up the intellect, the insight, and the perception of those that are here in this Catalyst team, those who are looking for answers, looking for love, looking for clarity, those looking for purpose and passion, those looking for destiny and the destination that you called for them. God, calls your hand to come out in the words that we speak tonight. Don't let one of us go off the trail. Not one of us lose the purpose or destiny you planned for us. Not even one of us to walk outside the will. But God, you govern us as the great shepherd, the great pastor, the great bishop, the great I am. You do Adonai. You do El Shaddai. You are El Jehovah. We know that you can do all things. So God, tonight we pray your word would come alive. Let our ears hear spiritual words. Let our perception of our spirit man begin to open up and be tuned in to what you're trying to say to the church, that we can be all that you have called us to be. And in this, we will say glory to God and amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. All right, let's get into the word. When my wife returned, come here. I need to tell you something. Come here. I need to refer something to you guys. I'm gonna bend down all of it. I hope you have your pens and paper and all that ready to go. After this lesson, there will be a quiz, so please pay attention. They're like, what? What? What kind of class? What? All right. Now, I said to you last week that I believe with all my heart that this lesson that we're learning tonight can change the very dynamics of your Christian walk. It can convert the lack of power, the lack of insight, the lack of experience in God, and turn it around so that you will have encounters in God like you've never had before. Does God ever stop moving? Okay. Can anybody prove that to me? Hold on. Do I have any mic, guys? Okay, raise your hand, Ed. If you want to give it a try, let's get him a microphone. Either one of you guys. Oh, how can you prove it that God never stops moving?
In His Word, it says He never sleeps nor slumbers. That means He's on the go all the time.
All right. Somebody give me another verse something that would dedicate that you know God is always on the move. What other verses are out there in the Bible that will confirm for you that God is on the move and looking for somebody to use? Find me a verse. Anybody want to try it? Okay, over here. Do we have a mic? Go, put that to your mouth. Mic is not working. Go. Yellow mic? Oh, press the button on that, please. Yeah. They give it to you without the instructions. All right. Let's get them in the other mic so we don't hesitate anymore. Come on, Superman. All right. What does it say?
Yeah, it's a scripture that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking whom He may bless.
Okay, that's a paraphrase of the right verse. And this is what it says in Chronicles, right?
Right.
It says this: the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, seeking to find Himself, show Himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are pure towards Him. So God is looking. You can get the mic back, son. God is looking for somebody who wants to be used by Him. Amen. God is always on the move, walking. He's walking to and fro in the earth. He goes, okay, I'm going to come in. I'm going to stop at this church. Anybody here hungry? Anybody hungry?
Yeah.
And we got three people. He goes, not enough. And he runs to the next church. God is looking for, and he doesn't need a whole lot of people. He just needs one person willing to be open and be used by him. Is there one in this place that wants to be used? Okay. Very important, because what I'm about to teach you will set you up for being used as that one to do kingdom work. And it's incredibly important that if we're going to do God's work, we've got to know how things operate. You know, I was sitting and I was training about three men. I trained about three men on Saturday that asked me and want to go deeper. And so I sit with them on Saturday mornings. It's very, 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 very strict. Meeting where we meet at 8 o'clock. There's like a no nonsense class. Okay, I don't play. If you're gonna ask me, then I'll help you, but you gotta have the commitment to be on time so that we get into the Word of God. And while we were sitting there going into the deeper things of God, I realized something that about myself. I realized that I could teach doctrine easily. Okay, I can tell you what the word says and da 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 da. And many people can do that. You can buy a workbook. You can go and get in many ways. You can go to the Christian bookstore, have somebody teach you, help you with that. But I learned something that what I find myself doing is not teaching you just doctrine. I teach you his ways. Now, why is that important to know his ways? Somebody answer that for me. Why do you think it's important to know his ways? Don't be scared. Go ahead.
Because when we feel lost and like we don't know what to do, we just remember what Jesus did, and he shows us the way.
Okay. She says that by knowing Jesus, he shows us the way. But why is it so important to know his ways? Yes, over here.
So we can have fellowship with him.
Well, he wants fellowship with us all the time, I would suppose. But what does it mean to know his ways? Over here. Go ahead.
When you know a person's ways, when things look a certain way, you will know that the person will come through for you. You will know the essence of them, what they will do, what they won't do. You will know about them. You'll feel comforted knowing, and not just go by what you see, but what you know about.
All right, I'm going to take one more right here.
I believe that you'll need to know his heart.
Okay.
His heart.
All right.
That's what Moses did. Moses knew God's heart. Moses knew God's heart.
Verses. Okay, let me explain something to you. The Bible talks and gives a description about Moses and the children of Israel. And at some point in your life, you need to decide, are you going to be a Moses or are you just going to be a child of Israel? And what do I mean by that? The Bible literally says concerning Moses that Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel only knew his acts. One knew how to draw the axe out of God, while one only knew how to receive the axe of God. Oh, God, I'm hungry. God, I need something. God, oh, you're going to leave me. I got to complain. And Moses is like, come on, guys. God he's done so much for us. Why are we losing it right now? But God is not with us. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Oh, God, I need something. And so Moses goes to God and says, hey, listen, man. These folk are going to kill me if you don't feed them, okay? I need you to help me out with this because I can't do this. I don't cook. That's what he said in the Bible. I don't cook. Read your Bible. Anyway, so God says, okay, I got it. I'll handle this. And he comes along and he feeds them. Well, what did they experience? His axe. That's it. His axe. But they don't know how to trigger God to move for them. They have no understanding. It takes knowing God's ways to know how he will behave in a scenario. A good example of this is can anybody tell me the one time Jesus appeared to Abraham? And I do mean Jesus. I'm not talking about God. Jesus. Not Abraham appeared to Jesus, the other way around. Jesus appeared to God. What? No. Jesus appeared to Abraham, not Abraham appeared to Jesus. Can anyone tell me? Raise your hand if you think you know. Okay? Nobody? I see hands going, I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't know. Okay, go ahead. That red mic, guys. Microphones, please.
When the three came to Abraham before they went to rescue Lot.
What three?
The two angels and Jesus.
Two angels and Jesus. How do you know it was Jesus? That's Old Testament. How do you know that's... Okay, let me stop right here. How many people remember the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many remember that before that occurred, three men walks up to Abraham in the tent? How many remember that? Okay. Does anybody remember how many walked away from Abraham in front of that tent? Okay, how many? Two. So that left how many standing? One. So two walked away, one stayed there. Okay, who was the one? No, that has to be God. Because it's Old Testament, right? How many believe it's God? We got one. How many believe it's Jesus? How many don't know? Ain't no shame, ain't no shame. Okay. How do we know that we know that we know that we know that could not have been God? Because a simple truth. Jesus in the New Testament said these words. At no time has a man seen the Father, but the Son. In the Old Testament it said, if any man sees God, they would die. So then the Bible tells us he's standing in the front of his tent and he begins a conversation, the Bible says, with God. But we know that when he says, let us make man in our image, he talked about us, meaning the triune, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was with us in the beginning. And in verse 14 of John, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten Son of the Father. He was there in the beginning. It was not God. No one's seen him. But Jesus forever is the one interacting with humanity, even in the Garden of Eden. That was him. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? How do we know? Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, no man shall see God and not die. And we know in the New Testament, Jesus reaffirmed it and said, listen, nobody ever seen my daddy but me. So who are we talking about that walked in that tent and Abraham said, listen, don't kill the city. What do you mean don't kill the city? The cry of that city has come up to me. Don't kill the city. Well, I'm sorry. The blood of the people and the sins they're doing down in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's ridiculous. Okay, I tell you what, God. If there be 50 righteous, would you spare the city? What is that? That's knowing God's ways. That's a dude who doesn't say, well, God, you said you're going to destroy them, so I'll just back out of here. No, he knew when to press in. Oh, my God. If you understand God's ways, you know when to press in when everything says just give up. I always tell people, the day you don't feel like going to church and everything goes wrong is the day you need to go to church. Yeah. How many ever had one of them Sundays? One of them days? You're like, oh God, I don't feel like going. And that is the day you should show up. You have to understand God's ways. When we were in an old church, there was a guy who, I said this to him, but he wouldn't listen to me. So anytime he felt in a foul mood, he wouldn't show up at church, wouldn't come. And every single time that he would not show up, there was an explosion of the Holy Spirit in the service. People were getting healed, miracles and stuff happening. And then everyone called him, hey man, did you hear what happened? He's like, oh, I missed it again. after the fourth time, I'm like, dude, you cannot sit home when the enemy starts knocking on your door because you think, I better not go outside. You better get in your vehicle and get over to the church and just drag yourself in the church. Just pick yourself up and go, sit down, boy, and sit down and let God minister to you. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm talking about you. I'm telling you why. This is God's ways. Not just his acts. What the people saw in church were the acts. But I understood when pressure hits me, when it gets hard for me, when people start fighting me, I go, ooh, something coming down the pipeline. And everybody go, well, Pastor Steve, something's wrong, isn't it? Something, you did something wrong. And I remember, this is a true story. I remember when we were at the other church, and we were sitting there, and it was during the summertime. And, you know, in the summertime, a lot of people go home, or they leave, or whatever happens. And I had a couple guys come in, Pastor Steve, we have recognized that there are people that are not coming. And we believe, Pastor Steve, that it's due to the fact that you're not able to keep people in the church. And because of that, Pastor Steve, we want to say to you, we're not going to approve the things that you're asking for until you prove you can bring them in and keep them. Now, they were new. They didn't know me very well. And I just smiled. Because you know what I knew? That kind of opposition told me we're about to get an explosion. And I looked and I said, really? I said, okay. Well, here's how God operates in our church. Right before, watch this, the big punch. Right before the big punch, there's always a drawback. Y'all didn't hear me. Okay. I need somebody to be an example for me. Somebody, one of my men. Come up here, bro. Okay. Write that down, please. Right before, stand right there, the big punch, there's always a drawback. Okay? Now I want you to stand like this. Who's your favorite boxer? You don't watch boxing? Talk. Happens every time. Okay. You ever had a fight as a kid? Okay. Imagine I am the bully. Okay? In slow motion. I want you to swing at me. Like, what would you do if you're going to hit me as hard as you can? But in slow motion. Okay, wait. Stop right there. No. Don't move. Stop. Go back. Back to normal. And do it again. Stop. What do you see? There's always a drawback. Why? Because when you have a drawback, it's gaining power. And when that punch finally comes, boop, it can knock out the enemy. Whenever God is about to move in your life, it may look like the water has receded. But don't stay down there by the shore, because the tide's about to rise. Somebody say amen. You have to understand God's ways, that when it looks like it's getting bad and you don't understand what's happening, that's just God rearing back, getting ready to punch the enemy right for you. But he's drawing back. Everybody's going to cause you problems. And he'll shake people off your life that causes you issues. And you're wondering, why is all this happening? Why is all this going on? Why is all this stuff happening to me? Why did my friend not call me? Why don't they love me anymore? Why are they drawing back? Because God's got to pull all them jokers back. So that when he punches you into your destiny, boy, you're going to fly. Somebody say amen. Thank you, bro. It's understanding God's ways, that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his what? Purpose. So negativity works for God too. Yeah. I'm just saying, It looks bad. Can he not use bad? Is he not the potter? Can he not mold the clay? Can he not use a Pharaoh to cause his name to be lifted among the nations of the world when he brings him out by the death of the firstborn and all the nations here? Oh my God, they've got God on this. Can he not use a negative for a positive that lasts forever? You better know God's ways. Understanding his ways allows you to access and move faster and further than you would normally. If you're just waiting on his acts, well, God has to show me, then you will miss his ways. Okay? You don't want to wait on that. You want to do everything you know to do to understand his ways. Now, that's what we're talking about here tonight. That when we talk about faith towards God, which is the second doctrine of Christianity, the foundational doctrine, there are six. Turn to Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. And we want to look at the six things that every believer needs to know in order to move on to maturity. We're going to look at it in the King James Version. Now, we are on number two, doctrine. Doctrine meaning there is a set order of understanding that you should have concerning the doctrine of Christianity. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And let us all read together. Therefore, leaving the principles, the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. There is a teaching about this man. A doctrine about this man. A set order of scriptures that you should know about this man. Therefore, leaving the doctrine, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or in other words, in the Greek, maturity. We can't get stuck not knowing the foundation. And the question is, do you know your foundations? Look what it said. And then he lays them out. I love this. Not laying again the foundation. This is basic Bible 101. Foundational teachings of repentance from dead works. We've already covered that. What does that mean to repent from dead works? It's literally understanding the works of the flesh and repenting and receiving salvation, understanding where sin came from, how it entered into the world, and the price that was given to erase it. And once you receive that, you turn, as the Bible says, and of faith towards God. Repentance from and faith towards. You cannot only do one. That's why so many baby believers die on the vine, because they get saved on Sunday and then we throw them right back out to the wolves on Monday. There's no discipleship, there's no training, there's no teaching, and so they don't understand. All they know is that they gave their life to Jesus and now they're saved, but they don't know the tools to keep themselves saved. Okay, you now must activate faith towards God as to be able to prevent yourself from being overwhelmed. Now look at this. Faith towards God. And what's the next one? Other doctrine? Of the doctrine of? Plural. How many baptisms are there?
Three.
Can anyone tell me what they are? You think you know what the baptisms are? No. Okay. How old are you? 9 years old. Okay, let me see. There's a microphone. What are the three baptisms? Mike?
The laying on the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.
Those are the other three doctrines, but very good for knowing those. Somebody tell me what the other three baptisms are. Oh, you should know this. See, guys, listen. This is foundational. You have to know this. What are the three baptisms? Baptism into the body, baptism by water, and baptism by power. Power, not Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He baptizes you with power. Okay. Now, these are doctrinal things. What's the next one? Doctrine of baptism and of what? Laying on of. There's a doctrine why people lay hands and why you see it on television. People, you know, sometimes fall out. Did anybody fall out in the Bible? How many believe people fell out in the Bible? How many believe they did not fall out in the Bible? How many don't know? Thank God, because I'm like, nobody's raising their hand on anything. Okay, they fell out all the time. The Bible tells us in Revelations chapter 1 through 4 that John the Divine went up there and saw a man likened unto the Son of God and went, boo, pow, hit the ground. The Bible says that Ezekiel by the river Chebar in the book of Ezekiel, there was a cherub that showed up and he went, boo, bam, flat on his face. Daniel was fasting and an angel appeared and Daniel went, boo, pow, right on his face. You can't stand in the presence of God, I'm telling you. He's so real, your strength leaves your body when you walk up with that dude in the place. It happens all the time. So when people lay hands, don't think it's strange and someone falls out. That's not weird or charismatic. That is the presence that the master has entered the building. You ought to be rejoicing at that moment. Amen. You ought to get happy about that. Now, we're not talking about pushing people over. When we were coming up in church, man, you had to have strong neck muscles. You know what I'm saying? Because when they got a hold of your head, oh, I made it. And they're praying. And if you did, most people just gave up. Just fall down to the ground and your neck is preserved. My wife did that. They did it to Chanita one time. They were praying for her and they grabbed her head and they had her bowl like the letter U upside down. Boom! She's like, oh, glory, oh, glory. I'm like, yeah, I'd say that too. How many know you don't need to do all that? Sometimes you don't have to touch anybody. It's his presence, not yours. You don't need to push anybody. You don't need, come on, move, 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 and start shoving. I hate when I see that. Because here's what I do a lot of times. I take two fingers so that everyone sees I'm just tapping them with two fingers. I just touch them on the forehead. And when they go down, they know I didn't push nobody. Okay? I do that so people can retain their faith. Okay? They know where it's coming from. So there is a doctrine about the laying on of hands. Then the next one is this, and of the resurrection of the dead. Meaning, how are you going to get up out of grave? What's going to happen to your body? Where are you going to be? What if you're cremated? What if you were amputated? What if you got eaten by a bear in the woods? How is your body going to be resurrected from the dead? What if you got drowned in the ocean? Where is it going to go? Can you get your body back? Is it this body? Is it another body? That doctrine we're going to cover. And of eternal judgment, meaning how is God going to judge you in the last days? That's so powerful. And all of these people think, man, that's deep. That's not deep. That's foundational teaching. Paul says, I can't even go on to maturity until you get this. And we think this is the deep stuff. Nah. No. You really start growing in God when you get this. So we're going to go on and talk about what it means to have faith towards God. And I said there are two components to faith you must have in order to unlock the movement of God. Two things. And we're all found in Hebrews. So I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and it gives you the two components to unlock faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and 6. And watch what it says. Now, this isn't this is a five-step plan to having your gift manifest. No. What we're talking about, these are principles. Everybody say principles. The Bible is based off of principles, standard truths that operate in any environment. Okay? It doesn't even matter where you go. It doesn't matter what city you're in or the situation. You can use the principle and it should work. So here's the principle. But without faith, what? It is to please him. Him is who? God. You must have faith in order to please God. God is a God of faith. Everything he does is based on faith. You don't have faith, that means you have fear. You either have faith or you have fear. But you can't have, most people try to hang with both and you can't do that. Remember what we said last week? You either have faith or you have fear. But if you have both, that's called surrender. You can't live like that. You only should have faith in your life. And God says that you want to make me happy. You really want to make me happy. You know, instead of. Got it. Okay. So if you really want to make me happy, and it's not about all the works you do. It's not about how you do good, kind things. Those things will come. But do you have faith to to walk out what you believe, knowing that you have a God that's watching over you. That matters to him. That really matters. If you're always tackling your problem without him, that's not faith. Someone makes you mad. What are you going to do? Someone walks up to you and cusses you out. How are you going to react? She said, pray hard. You got to know how you're going to handle it. Because faith says, God got me. I don't need to deal with this myself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's me. What did I just do when I did that? What I did was take his word and brought it to my heart and said, I believe he exists. I believe he is. And I'm trusting that he's going to handle this. I'm putting down my weapons and I'm trusting him that I'm not believing in an empty air, but a God who exists. And I'm looking for him to do it. And then you fulfill the second part. It goes this. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two characteristics, two steps to having faith. Number one, you must believe that he is. And most people don't have a big problem with that one. That's the easy one. Well, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I've been born again, blah, blah, blah. You know, Jesus is the Lord of my life. No, he's not. He saved you. But we're talking about him becoming the Lord of your life. That means he's in charge of it all. People believe that God saved them, and that's believing he is. But the big question is, and he is a rewarder of them that... Wow. What's the key word here? Diligently, meaning that you are dogged about what God will do for you. You will not give up, give in, faint. You won't be passive. You'll be active, aggressive. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to stand on what he said. I don't care what you say. God said this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to achieve it. God said I can have it. Then I'm going after it. That I'm not going to give up on what anybody else tells me. I'm moving, moving, moving. You got me moving, moving. You got the... Some of y'all don't know what that is. You have to believe that he is and a rewarder. That God's waiting on you. Remember how we started? That the eyes roam to and fro on all the earth, seeking to show himself what? Strong. On behalf of those whose heart is pure towards him. In other words, he is waiting for someone to look for him because he's looking for you. You mean to tell me God's ways is that he's not waiting for us to be superstars, but he's on the road looking for somebody, looking for him? And the question is, will you be that person he finds? See, two criteria for you to have faith. Believe he is, and that he will reward you if you go after him. Okay? Now, we were going through this. There's a part that you do and a part that he does. You must believe that he is, and you have to go after him. Now, last week we talked about examples. Go to Hebrews 11 and 2. I want to show you this. Hebrews 11 and 2. And this is kind of where we left off. It said this. For by it, meaning faith, the elders obtained a good report. He's about to introduce some stories to all of us. And by these, the elders obtain a good report. Meaning, in God's sight, God said, I like what they did. How did they get it? Faith. They chose to use faith in their life. Okay? Now, I want to show you how this works and how this comes to pass. Paul gives examples of people to back up a statement and situations that operated in faith and therefore believed that God was and that he was rewarder. He then lists all of these people who activated in that way. And I don't know if you've ever studied this. This is mind-boggling when you read about these people. Now, go to Hebrews 11 and 3. And I want you to go in an NLT version, if you would. We're going to go back to the NLT. And I want us to read Hebrews 11 and 3 in the NLT, New Living Translation. It's based off of newer manuscripts, and it allows you to a little bit easier read. Can we all read this together? Let's go.
That
what
we now see did not come from anything that
can. He sets a standard. Guys, I need you to hear me. That we know that everything that was made in the universe was made by a God you could not see. Well, Pastor Lee, what difference does that make? What he's saying is, that's not going to change. Everything you see was made by somebody that you could not see. God, you cannot see. And he laid it out. That's not going to change. Just why we said earlier, who was that talking about? Abraham couldn't have been God. Because we do know that Jesus walked in the garden with Adam. You could see him, but God you'll never see. Everything in the universe was made by the invisible. And here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. Faith requires trusting what you cannot see so that you can see it in the land of the living. David had said, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You must believe in what you don't see and then wait for the proof that you got it. That's how you know God's real. When you pray for something, you trust him for something, you're not moving too fast because you're trusting God to do it. And you're waiting on the unseen because that's faith. And then he comes through for you and you go, ah, evidence. Told you, that was God. That's faith. So let's walk this out. Paul starts to give us illustrations. I love the very first one. Look at Hebrews 11 and 4. Now, never forget the two principles you need to know, that God exists and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, okay? You're going to hear this over and over and over in these examples. Okay, let's all read verse 4. Go. What in the world are they talking about? I'm looking at this and go, okay, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. What does that mean? Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. How is faith played out in the life of Abel? I don't get it. And as I began to study based on Paul, his decoder code, if you will, when he said these two things you must have in order to receive from God, must believe he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you unlock the truth to all of these stories. Let me bring that home for you. Now watch this. Two things had to take place here. Abel first had to believe that God existed, yes? And that he was what? A rewarder of them that what? So, God calls that faith. So, how did that play out in the story? Well, let's take a look again. Paul said that Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval or reward, wow, of his gift. Now, how did he do that? Abel believed that God existed. How do we know that? And he believed that he was a rewarder then that diligently sought him. So Abel wanted to please God by seeking him and offering the best offering. Abel said, I know God's real. I know he exists. So why would I give God junk? I'm giving him my very best. So he walks up to the God he knows is, and he knows God is a what? Rewarder of them that, Now, if you want God to reward you, are you going to go out into your crops and get the dirtiest animal and give it to God? No. You going to get the last of the bit and give it to God? No. You're going to be like Abel. Oh, I know he's God. Oh, I can't bring him no junk. Here, I'm going to take the very first animal and I'm going to give this to you, God. Here you go. Now, the Bible says something happened when he did it. What does it say? The Bible says here that God now showed his approval of his gifts. How did he do that? Let's do that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 is where this happens. We're about to learn the exchange that really took place that will teach you faith. And when you're studying your Bible and they give a name, go back and study the name. Go back and read the story about the name they say. There's so much life there, okay? Go to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4. Now watch this. It says, Abel, and now it comes out that Cain came, and Cain brought some fruit from his garden, okay? Now here's what you need to understand. Cain didn't just get the best. Cain just picked something out of his garden and brought it to God. Just gave him any old junk. Just like he would be one of you or one of me. Just hit here. I got you something from my garden. Was God looking at what he gave or was he looking at his heart? See, even in the Old Testament, God wanted to see if you had faith that you really believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Cain wasn't seeking after God. How do you know? Because he brought God junk. He wasn't even trying. He went and got some fruit out of his garden. Go back to verse 1. It might help us understand. Now Adam, okay, verse 2. We don't need to go there. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. So Cain was born, then Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Verse 3. And when it was time for the harvest, wow, watch this. When it was time for the harvest, meaning the season had arrived to glean all that God had given to you. When that moment came, how did he present what he had to God? Cain just went in and presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Here you go. Hope you like it. You like okra? Here it is. Look at verse 4. Abel also brought a gift. The best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. He didn't give him a blemished lamb, a lamb that was broken. He didn't just go in. He went and found the very best, the firstborn lamb from his flock. And what happened? The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. Wow. What he did was, oh, I'll take that. Why? Because Abel, by faith, brought the very best to God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. In your life, when you give faith, can you actually give, can you work in faith if you're not giving your all? I want you to hear me what I'm saying. Can you work in faith? I do all things as unto the Lord. I do it like I'm working for the Lord. Here's how I can tell. Are you giving your all or are you half doing it? Because to work for the Lord by faith means that I work as unto the Lord and not unto man as eye pleasers. I'm doing this for God and God. That's faith. And so many people have to do the job. They leave and they have to do it and they make excuses why things don't get done. And the reality is you're not walking your job out in faith. So then how can God bless you on the job? If your time to come back for lunch is at 12, why are you arriving at 2:30? If you get off at 5, why are you pulling out of the parking lot at 4:30? No, but if you really think that I'm living for God, and I believe that God is, you're going to know he's watching you. So I'm going to work till my time is up. Because I work by faith. And I don't work to please men. I work to please God. He knows when men aren't looking. There's another word for that in our culture. It's called integrity. When you have integrity, God honors you. And so here it is. Abel brings the best out of his flock and presents it to God, and the Lord accepts it. This is where the kicker comes in. Go to verse 5. I want everybody to read that out loud. Go. He looked dejected. Now here's, the Bible says you must first believe that he is, yes? Abel did, because he brought the very best. He didn't give God junk, he brought the very best. That took faith to do that. He knew that God was there. But he also knew that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then how was he rewarded? Look at this. The Bible says here in this passage of verse 5, in verse 4, Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord, what? Accepted Abel and his gift. What does that mean, he accepted Abel and his gift? Anybody want to tell me what that means? What does it mean to accept Abel, first the man, then what he had? You want to give it a try? Let's give it a try.
Because he respected him from coming forth.
Explain.
Basically, he didn't look upon what the people was going to say. He was looking upon what he was going to do for him. So he respected him for coming out in the forefront.
So you're saying the reward here was respect from God? That's his reward? Okay, not quite. Somebody else give it a try. Over here. What does it mean to be accepted here? What was he talking about?
God approved of his actions.
Okay. And that means, here's an issue, and I always say this, because you can miss it if you don't watch it. When we interpret that word accepted only in the English, we come from our perspective. That accepted to us means just what you said. You know, that he did, you know, God said, I like it. That's not what that word accepted means in the Hebrew. Let me tell you what it means. Write this down, please. Underline it and write this down. The word in the Hebrew, the Lord accepted, the word literally means sha'ah. It's S-H-A apostrophe A, sha'ah. It's a Hebrew word, sha'ah. And the Hebrew word sha'ah means simply this, to give regard to his prayers. So here's what happened. Abel brought the best gift to God. God accepted it. And what that means is that God said, boy, my ears are open to your voice. Oh, y'all haven't caught it yet. Oh, you haven't caught it. You haven't caught it. You haven't caught it, but you will. You haven't caught it, but you will. You will. You will. It. You will. He says to Abel, boy, my ears are now open to your prayers. But Cain, he didn't accept. His prayers weren't open. God says, Abel, I hear you. How do we know this happened? Can we go to verse 6? He looks at Cain and says, why are you so angry? And the Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? Next verse. You will be accepted if you do what's right. He says, don't get mad. Do the right thing. Oh, whew. Listen, don't try to go around people to try to get favor. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't do it. Don't try to hobnob with the pastor so that you can jump over people and say, I'm a minister. It won't happen here. Because you know what I look for? I want to see if God is open to your prayers. If you're a person that God hears, you can be my buddy. Come on. But if you're trying to say, well, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to try to do that because I want to be a minister, I'm going to get a license from here, I'm over here, and they offer 2 weeks free. If I go over here, I just pay them $1,000 and I get a title. That's called a PH free. Not a PhD, a PH free. You want to be heard by God. The Bible says of Jesus that he was a man who had favor with both men and God. We're not talking about titles. We're talking about you have a relationship with God so strong, he hears you. That's faith. Without faith, it's what?
Impossible.
Cain didn't offer anything in faith. And God said, I'm not listening. Now watch this. Your ladies are going to love this one. He says, Cain, you will be accepted if you do what is what? He says, if you do the right thing, I'll hear you. So stop fighting when things don't work because you're still doing the wrong thing. If you do the right thing, the door will open. He says, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Look at your neighbor and say, watch out. Now, God isn't threatening him. What he's saying is this: sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be at its master. Sin is seeking to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Sin's like a lion. It's just waiting there for you to just keep making that mistake, to just come get you. Where have I heard that phrase before? Well, if you refuse to do what's right, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. Where have I heard that before? Let's back here. Where have I heard that phrase before? And can you find the verse for me?
I was going to say in the story of Ananias and his wife when they withheld what was intended for the Holy Spirit.
No, not quite. There's this phrase almost identical to someplace else in the Bible. You want to give it a try? Go.
Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you.
Okay.
Sin shall not be master over you. No. Under law, but under grace.
Right, but that was New Testament. Paul had this written. Try again. Where did this come from? I've heard this verse before this took place. Oh, it's big. I'm giving you a big hint. Ladies, that's your hint. Ladies. Go over here. Let's see if we can get it.
Is it 1 Peter 5
no.
and 8?
Uh-uh. It's before, happened before this. Okay. Y'all give up? How many give up? You ready to give up? You think you got it? All right, let's see if she's got it. What's he talking about? When did this come up again? Quickly?
I think it's Genesis 3.
Read.
Wow.
Read.
Talking about the serpent. So it says, unto the woman he said, I shall greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow.
Okay, read clearly.
Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband.
Stop. Your desire shall be what?
To thy husband.
Uh-huh.
And he shall rule over thee.
And he shall rule over you. That's the same phrase he uses here. Sin desires to have you. This is NLT though. King James says, sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. In other words, sin is always going to try to creep up on you and take control of you, but you must master it. He first said that in the Garden of Eden when he said this, the woman seeks to be the master of the man. She wants to rule over him, but Adam, you're going to rule over her. So what does that mean? That means that the woman would constantly be trying to step in his place of authority. But he said, Adam, but I've given it to you. Just like this verse here, he says to Cain. Now, go to verse 8. See what happens next. Let's see if God is open to Abel. Read. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, and killed the first murder on the planet. Next verse. Am I my brother's? When someone answers your question with the question, your alarms ought to go off. Hey, where were you? What do you mean where I was? Oh, God, we got trouble. Now look what happens next. Stop. Don't turn it yet. Remember what God said. You had faith towards me, and I'll reward you. How did he reward him? He said, my ears are open to your prayers. Look at verse 10. Woo! That God says, I even hear the blood of your brother. When I said I would hear you and my ears are open to you, when his blood was seeping in the ground, I still heard the man. That is the power of faith, that it transcends life. Your blood could be seeping into the dirt itself. And God says, your very blood cries out to me. That's a God who rewards. And from that time, we know that God was able to come and deal with Cain. Not because Abel was so great, but because Abel by faith gave an offering and God rewarded him with being able to hear him at all times. And even when his blood was shed, God could still hear the boy's voice. That's power. So two things had to be solved. He believed God was, and God was a rewarder. Those two things. Now, how many of you want God to hear you no matter where you are? Amen. That takes faith, guys. There's a reason he says this. Now, he goes on to the next one, which I think is so deep. I mean, this one, this will help you. This, because there's almost nothing about this man we're about to read. Go to Hebrews 11 and 5. Hebrews 11 and 5. And I want you to start at verse 5. Let's see if we can read it together. Okay, everybody read. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. The only dude on the planet up until this point who went to heaven without experiencing death. Only God. Now, what's it read next?
He disappeared because God took
him. He disappeared because what happened? God took him. He disappeared off the planet because God took him. Now watch this. Read the next part. Stop. He was known as a person who pleased God. How do you please God? What does the Bible say? See, now watch this. Let me just flip forward. Go to verse 6. This is what the Bible says about it. And it is impossible to please God. Do you see? That's where that verse came from. It was talking about Enoch. It was dealing with the story of Enoch. It's a verse we quote all the time. But did you know it was giving you insight into the story of Enoch? That literally he walked with God. Go back to verse 5. Literally in the Bible it says by faith Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And then we read the verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how did he please God? with faith. So does faith exist in the Old Testament? Yes. Faith calls this man to disappear. Now, let me go a little deeper on that. Why? Two conditions had to be met. Number one, you must believe God is, and you have to seek him, right? That's the first one, right? You must believe he is. Go to Genesis 5:22. Let's see what the Bible says about Enoch. Genesis 5 and 22. And let's see if he believed in God and sought him. Let's see. Let's just see if he walked by faith. Watch this. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in what? Say it again. Say it again. What does that mean? That means I'm partnering with God. I'm walking where he walks. I know that he's real. I'm partnering with him by faith. I am in fellowship with the Father. I am seeking God. Literally, the Bible says before he was taken, he was in fellowship with God Almighty. He had a relationship. He was in not just fellowship. He was in close fellowship. Meaning he had a relationship with God that was so deep. He just walked, hey, God, how you doing today? Man, I believe you're here. I believe you're here, God. And I'm going to pray to you today because I know that you hear my voice. And God, I know that as I go to work, I'm going to do the right thing because I know you're here and you're watching me. I'm going to do my work because I'm doing it. I'm going to speak to this person in love because I know that's how you want me to treat them. Oh, and God, I need you to help me over here and do this for me. And God's, he's walking in close fellowship with God. Now the question becomes, can you walk like Enoch walked? Meaning, will you make your life choices that I'm going to live every moment of my life like God is on my right side? What kind of life would you live? What would you not do if you believed God was standing next to you? Come on, think about that. What would, look at your neighbor and say, what would you not do? Oh, don't be shy now. Say, what would you not do if Jesus was standing next to you? Can you get in your mind what you wouldn't do? Raise your hand if you got a picture of what that would look like. What you would not do. That was Enoch. Enoch walked so close to him, he said, you know, I don't have to worry about repentance because I'm walking in faith. I don't have to say sorry because I'm not going to have something to apologize about. I'm walking in close fellowship with God. You're not going to catch me slipping. Ain't going to happen. And he's walking so close with God. Look at this. With God for what? Another what? 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 You know, when I got saved, you know what they told me? I got saved and I was so excited. I love God. I was like reading the Bible all the time. I sounded like I was from King James English. How art thou? Good to see thou in the land of the living. How are you? I read the Bible so much. I loved it. And people hated me. Oh, here comes King James. Oh, God. But I loved it. Every day I get up, I start reading. I go to work, I'm reading, walking out. Oh, God, thank you for saving me. And keep on going. And I was in the Word all the time, loving it, loving it. I was in fellowship with him. I enjoyed it. And people got mad at me because I was in such close relationship with him. And ladies and gentlemen, there comes a point in your life, you got to make a decision to serve him or not serve him. Amen. You've got to be so sold out to him that it makes a difference. You begin to see the difference in your own life because he starts answering your prayers. Amen. Because you're walking in such fellowship with him. And I remember doing this and walking with God. And I never forget that I had a person come up to me and say, you know what, Steve, I need to let you know, I hate you. They literally walked up to me and said, I hate you. And his wife walked up and said, I hate you. Both of them. And I'm like a little tenderhearted. Why? They said, we saw you up on a hill reading your Bible and we hated you. What? Because I read the Bible on a hill? I was tired. I sat down. But there are people that not going to like the fact that you're a close relationship with him. But you can't let that affect what you do. I lived every day like he was right next to me, and it changed my entire life. Look at this. He lived for God another 300 years. And like I said, when I first got saved, people said to me, they were, you used to say I was so zealous. And they said, but it'll wear off. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody say something like that before? You ever heard that? And they go, oh, he's all excited. He just got saved, but it'll wear off. Say that to Enoch. He didn't just live one of your lifetimes. He lived three of them. And it never wore off. So who's telling the truth? No. Your passion for God depends on you. Doesn't depend on time. Didn't for him. 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Look at verse 23. Enoch lived what? Do you see the example the Bible gives us? How many days in a year? God wants us to walk in fellowship 365 days of the year until you disappear. Could you imagine that you disappear and all people see is Jesus? You walk with God in such close fellowship that you are not, as it says in the King James Version. You are not. You disappear. That's faith. Does he fulfill the scripture? The Bible says that he must first believe that God is. Yeah, he believed that. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Did he diligently seek him? Give me proof. What's the proof? Huh? Raise your hand. Let me hear it. Give me an example. Give me proof that there are two things for faith to occur. You must believe he is, and he's rewarded them to diligently seek you. How do you know Enoch was diligently seeking God? Raise your hand if you think you know. Okay? Somebody that hasn't raised their hand yet. Somebody else in this small group. Raise your hand, somebody. Just give it a try. Anybody? Okay, go. What's the proof?
He said that he was in close fellowship with him.
Very good. But is that, okay, have you ever seen somebody on fire for God one year, and then when you come back and you see them again, and they look like they just gave everything up? Ever seen anybody like that? And you're like, what happened? Because they used to be my role model. Well, he was in close fellowship, but that's not what the key was. What was the key? I can't move. 300 Everybody say, consistently. His walk was consistent. He diligently sought God for 300 years. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what was Enoch's reward? Verse 24, 5 and 24. Let's read. Go. Okay, stop. Let's read it nice and loud together. Go. What was his reward? God took him. He didn't die. He did not die. He didn't drop with a heart attack. He was just gone. God said, I love this man so much. I need him up here. And he took him upstairs without death. Now we read in Revelation, there are only two people going to come back. The two great witnesses will come back to the earth. Ooh, two great witnesses are going to come back to the earth because, and they must experience death. Who are the two that got to come back? The two that never died, Enoch and Elijah. But what a stay of sentence. 300 years he walked with the man, and God took him up to heaven as a human. And he's walking around heaven, the only one who hasn't experienced death before Elijah. And he still hasn't done it yet. Because he walked so close with God, God said, man, I'll send you back right before the end, and it'll be quick. But every human has to experience death. So both Elijah and Enoch got to come back. That was his reward. Now, listen to me. What is my point through this story? My point through the story is this. He had faith that God is, and he was a rewarder of them that diligently sought him. So what about you? Do you believe that God is? So raise your hand if you do. Okay. Everyone close your eyes. Close your eyes and no peeking. How many can honestly say that you are diligently seeking him? Put your hands down. Look at me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the critical point that we have to clarify, because as you can tell, many people aren't seeking him, but we want to see him. But God can't change. God will show up to those who are seeking him, because he knows you want him. How do you know that somebody is interested in you? How many married people in here? Let me see your hands. Okay. How did you know they liked you? Okay. Let me see you here, and then you go down here. How did you know that he liked you?
Because he sought me.
How did he seek you?
He consistently pursued me.
In what way?
Calling.
Tell the story, sister.
He was just calling, showing up. He stalked me until I gave in.
He stalked you? Ooh! She married a stalker. All right. Hey, bruh. Ain't no shame, baby. You got her. Hello. All right. Somebody else. What did he do? Microphone. Get her a microphone quickly. Hey, give her the red microphone. Let her use that one. What did he do to go after you?
He spent time with me.
Okay.
All the time.
A lot?
A lot of time.
Did he take you out to lunch?
Yeah.
Take you out to dinner?
Took me out to dinner.
Like, went to the beach and stuff like that?
He pursued me.
So he pursued you.
Yeah,
he spent time with you.
Right.
Did he buy you anything?
Yes.
Okay, so he bought you stuff too. He gave up his finances to you, right? Yes?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Hold on. Did he tell others about you? Did he tell other people about you?
Yes, he did.
So he bragged about you?
Yes.
Talked to his family about you, or did you just pop up?
No, he told his family about
you. Told everybody he loved?
Yes.
That about you?
Yeah, he professed his love for me.
All of that before you said yes?
Yep.
So, if that's what it takes to diligently seek somebody, you go to lunch together. You bring your Bible and you go find that nice little bench. And you sit down on that hill with Jesus. And you read the Psalms to God. God, I love you. You write little poems in your message. You just zip them off to nowhere. God, I love you. You take them out to dinner. You give gifts to those that he represents and covers. You tell your family how much you love them. You share him ever. And every now and then you do something special that just looks silly. For Jesus. True story. Valentine's Day. Me and my wife, we were dating. And I said, listen, I need to go down on Valentine's Day to the, there's this beautiful place in Tallahassee. There's a big lighthouse. I'm a romantic, so I'm like, I need to go down to this lighthouse. Would you come with me? Oh, yeah. You know, she's thinking, ooh. Lighthouse, romantic, you know what I'm saying? It's a sunset, you know. And I'm driving just to get there at sunset. And we're driving, and she's just quiet, and just, I've got nice music on playing, and I'm just, you know, riding down the road, and the wind blowing in my hair I used to have, and it was awesome. And we get down there, and I park right there on the edge of the where the water meets the rocks. The sun is just coming down to that horizon. And she's sitting there, you know, you're not just looking straight anymore. You kind of turn your shoulders, anticipating something. And she's just like this. And I'm looking out at the sun. And I open up the middle dash, and I pulled out this card. And I looked at it, and I licked it and sealed it. She's like, oh. And I got out of the car. Boom. And she's looking at me like I'm crazy. And I walked out to the ocean with the card. I said, this is for you, Jesus. I love you. Got back in the car and drove home. I did. It took me an hour to get there. You know what my wife said? She says, that's when I fell in love with you. Because I didn't go down there to throw a love letter to her. I wrote a love letter to him and threw it in the ocean and said, God, you're the best I got. Got in the car and got my wife simply because I loved him first. When you diligently seek the Lord, you'll get, he says, listen, seek ye the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's wife, home, house, cars, businesses, jobs. Love the one who made the sunset. And the reality is that if you have faith in God, you're not going to just say you have it. You're going to see it in your lifestyle. You're going to be talking to him, praying to him, walking with him, living lovingly. What does that mean? That means you're a loving person. You don't always blame your past for hurting people's feelings. You make a decision, I'm going to love you because God loved me. And you walk in that. I want you not to be disciples in name only, but in function. And if you're going to be a person that has faith towards God, you must diligently believe that, number one, he is, and that you are willing to pay the price to go after him. The difference between men and women of God who have power, they fell in love with the chase. They fell in love with the chase. And they go after him day in and day out. What about you? Can you love the chase? If you're around people who are satisfied, then for a little while, you probably need to get some people who are hungry so that they can set the pace for you. It makes a difference. Anybody ever run track? Track here? Right? When you try to beat your record, you always run against faster people. You never run against slower people because you think you're fast and you're really slow. But the reality, when you go against somebody faster, you always push your levels. You got to get around people that are hungry for him. And I guarantee you, you'll get hungry as well. All right? Let's give God a great hand clap of praise. All right. We're going to continue in some of these stories and the conditions. Next one we're going to read about is Noah, and how did he satisfy the two criteria of faith. And then we're going to talk about how you can do that every day. The reality is we have to do this. We have to walk by faith towards God. It's a doctrine. Nobody in the Bible ever got away with not doing that, okay? Any questions that anyone has before we close out tonight in this group? Any Bible questions at all? Whatever. It could come from anywhere. All right, you got one?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Me and my wife was in Mount Dora the other night, and we was in Walmart, and a guy approached us telling us about the seal of God. And of the last days and saying that if you don't have the seal of God, you won't be saved from the wrath that is coming. So the question I had was, first, what is the seal of God?
Okay.
And,
That's it?
Okay.
What's the seal of God? All right, so what's the seal of God? Here's the reality. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the people that were separated unto God had to do several things. Number one, they had to have the seal of God on them. What was it? The Bible says that they wore on their hand a wrapping with a box. It's called a phylactery. And in the box were the commandments of God. And they had to have it on their hand, and they had to wrap it around their forehead and sit here. Okay? And what that represented to the Jew that was raising their children is that everything I do with my hand and everything I think with my mind, it all belongs to God. Never to forget that God must be in my works and in my mind at all times. Okay? So they wore them, and sometimes they had phylactery belts. They would have the things on the bottom of the clothes. But that's how you knew they belonged to God. They had it on their hand and a seal right there. Then you go to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is where that really comes from, where he says, listen, in the last days, the devil will make a mark, the mark of the beast, upon all humanity, upon their hands and their heads. It's not talking about a literal mark, because what it meant was that your hands work for him and your mind works for him. The mark of the beast is in your behavior, not on your body. Does that make sense? People get tattoos all the time. That doesn't make you evil. Jesus redeems everybody. But what he was saying was, just like in the Old Testament, these things were reminders of who you followed. The people with the mark of the beast are those that have him centered in their mind and centered on their hand. And then after that text, he goes on to say, but the men and those who are sealed by God, meaning that God is on their mind and God is in their hand. And if you want to go even deeper, you could go back to Ephesians chapter 1 that says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you have those things, that's what you have already now. There's no seal to come. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and you will walk out those things in your hand and in your head according to God's will. Does that make sense? All right. Somebody else got any questions? Got a question here?
I know we went over this before, but I couldn't get the gist of it about generational curses. I know we've been through it, and you said that there was not a such thing as generational curses, that it was principalities, but I couldn't
kind of figure out what it was. How many have heard of generational curses? How many think there are generational curses? Raise your hand nice and high. Come on, don't be afraid. We're learning. Okay? How many think there are not? How many don't know? Okay. According to the people who developed the concept of generational curses, they come from Exodus, actually, chapter 20, where they said that God, can you go to Exodus chapter 20? And I want to show you where this all comes from. This is very, very, very unique. Okay? We got 4 minutes, so we're okay. Exodus chapter 20. Starting at verse 1. Then God gave all these people. This is the only time God spoke to a million people. Can you believe he audibly spoke to a million people? Look at this. This is where it happens. Then God gave the people all these instructions. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Verse 3. You must not have any other gods but me. Verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or image of anything that is in the heavens, the earth, or the sea. Next verse. You must not bow down to them, nor serve them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, is what? A jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their what? The entire family is affected, even children in the of very important. God would put, he said, curse in King James, I curse them unto the third or fourth generation of them that hate me. The condition for the cursing requires that you, as a recipient, as that child, must hate him. But look what he says. Everyone forgets verse 6. Read. How many generations? how many generations? A thousand generations of those who love me and obey my command. Are you kidding me? Who was the genius that came up and said, we're all under generational curses because my grandfather did something wrong? What if your daddy loved God? Then you satisfied the second one and you got a thousand generations to go. What in the world could somebody think, well, God hates me, or I'm punished because of the actions of my father? No, you'd have to meet the condition, meaning this, that number one, your father must hate him, and you must hate him too. It's on those who hate him. So what if you get saved and you love the Lord? Does the curse continue? No, you just saved a thousand generations. So it's foolishness that people tell you generational curses are real. Because first of all, here's the thought, and think about this. Who's cursing you? No, say it loud, I heard it. The devil cursing you, right? No, he ain't, because we just heard God said he did it. See, they don't even think about it. That verse ain't referring to the devil. It says God's cursing you. So you mean to tell me you get bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins? According to Galatians chapter 3, he nailed the curse of the law to the cross, and he's going to turn around, pull his hands off, point at you and say, now I curse you for three or four generations. How foolish is that? Now watch, you're the body of Christ. How's he going to curse himself? Does that make sense? You can't curse yourself. He's going to curse his own Holy Spirit that lives in you. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Holy, Holy Spirit lives within you? How is he going to curse something that's holy? Foolishness. Now watch this. But he shows thousands love on those who obey him and keep his commandments. No one talks about that. What if you're in generation 500 of the love? But it's even bigger than that. Turn to Ezekiel 18. Go down around verse 12, and we'll close on this one. Ezekiel 18. Okay, go back to 11. Okay, go back one more. 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 Go to verse 1. I think it's verse 1. Okay, watch this. Now this settles it, okay? This settles the whole thing about generational curses, being responsible. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Verse 2. How do you quote this proverb in Israel? Concerning the land of Israel. The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. Do you understand what he's saying? That daddy ate something sour because daddy did something sour. The kids are in the room going, because they taste what daddy did. He says, why are you saying this among yourselves in Israel? He says, now look at verse 3. Look what he says. For as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you will not quote this proverb anymore in Israel. Look at verse 4. For all the people are mine to judge, both the parent and child alike. And this is now my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die. Look at the next verse. Okay, and then he gives you all these illustrations. So what if a man lived all his days righteous, and then in his lifetime he ends wicked? Will I punish the son? No, that man's going to die in his own wickedness. I don't punish the children for what the daddy does. Those days are done. They're over. I will judge each person on their own behavior. So even if they had an argument for generational curses, in Ezekiel chapter 18, it ended. We're free. Does that make sense?